And they led Jesus to the high priest. And all the chief priests and elders and the scribes came together, and Peter had followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he was sitting with the guards and warming himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none, for many bore false witness against him, but their testimony did not agree. And some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made with hands.'" Yet even about this their testimony did not agree. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" But he remained silent and made no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with clouds of heaven." And the high priest tore his garments and said, "What further witness do we need? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision?" And they all condemned him as deserving death, and some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to strike him, saying to him, "Prophesy." And the guards received him with blows. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with the Nazarene Jesus." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you mean." And he went away into the gateway, and the rooster crowed, and the servant girl saw him and began to say to the bystanders, "This man is one of them." But again he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, "Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me 3 times. And he broke down and wept. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we pray now that you would come by your Spirit, work through your word, instruct our hearts and our minds, that we would seek to live for you, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. The scene that Mark records, as does the other gospel writers, the scene that Mark records for us here is one of the most incredible and yet instructive events in Mark's gospel. We see Jesus under the most intense pressure, and yet facing his foes with fortitude and strength, while Peter, whom Jesus gave the name, you'll remember, the Rock, seems to give way and crumble under the least little burden. Mark presents this contrast to us, the contrast between Jesus, the one who bears such weight, and stands with fortitude, and Mark, who has such a little burden, and shows himself to be feeble and frail and to fail. We're told here that Peter followed Jesus into the courtyard. And we're told here that the trial begins. Something important to understand about the trial. There were really two trials, and each of them had three parts. There was the ecclesiastical or the church trial, and there was the civil trial. We're being confronted here and told about the church trial, the ecclesiastical trial that has really three parts. The first part John records for us as Jesus meets Annas, the high priest, and now the Sanhedrin, and then the third part of this trial is just after dawn the next morning. But we're told here that as the trial begins, that the first thing that we see is that there's really a conspiracy. Jesus had been seized, he had been taken, and now he was being tried. And he was being tried at midnight, or just past midnight. These who have gathered, we're told by Mark, are the high priest, the elders, and the scribes together, all which makes up the Sanhedrin. And they come as Peter follows, sort of interestingly, at a distance. Can't help but wonder, and we'll look at Peter in more depth in just a moment, but I can't help but wonder if Peter's following at a distance wasn't simply because he felt rather guilty for fleeing in the time of his betrayal, Christ's betrayal, and recognizing his own promise that he would never forsake Christ. Well, if I would just follow at a distance, then I can feel okay that I haven't forsaken Christ. Well, we'll look at that in just a moment. He was, we're told here, warming himself by the fire. He was illumined by the flames of the fire. His face could be seen there as he watched from a distance. But we see as the conspiracy plays itself out that they couldn't find two witnesses to agree. It's an amazing thing about lies, isn't it? It's really easy to get people to agree when truth is on the table, but not when there are lies. One lie covers up another lie, and people can't seem to agree, and that's what we find here as the chief priests and the council were seeking testimony about Jesus. In verse 55, and it says in verse 56, for many bore false witness against him, but their testimony did not agree. What were they trying to do? Well, they were trying to make sure that this trial was a trial that was legal, at least according to God's commands and his word. In Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 6, we read that at the mouth of two or three witnesses, the one who is to die shall be put to death. A person shall not be put to death on the evidence of one witness. So they were trying to get corroborating evidence. They needed two witnesses to carry out this capital punishment. They needed them to come together in agreement. But there was nothing about this trial that was appropriate. They couldn't come up with evidence. According to one commentator, that the Pharisaic law, no hearing was to take place at night. No hearing was to take place on the eve of a major festival. Jesus was received as a result of a bribe. And Jesus was asked to incriminate himself. There was nothing about this trial that was above board, and yet they were trying their best to follow the letter of the law so they could incriminate Christ. It was a conspiracy of the worst kind. And the trial was a farce based on false accusations. If ever there was fake news, it was at this point. There was plenty of it to go around. Even when they were quoting Jesus, they couldn't agree. You see, they quote what Jesus says in John chapter 2, but they misquote it. Verse 58, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another. They not only misrepresented his words, for he never said he would destroy the temple. Had he said that, that would have been a crime deserving of death. But he said, if you destroy this temple, in three days I will raise it up. And John tells us that they didn't understand his words because they thought he was referring to the physical temple when he was referring to his own body. So here they're misrepresenting Christ and they can't even agree on that. What hypocrisy these who come against Jesus show. No doubt, Jesus' refusal to answer must have caused them to do more than a little bit of a squirm. And what temptation Jesus would have had here to answer his accusers and to defend himself against their claims. They were false. And yet, Jesus had come to fulfill the scriptures. What does it say of Jesus? Isaiah 53, verse 7, well known to all of us, I'm sure, like a lamb that is led to its slaughter, and like a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He offered no defense. He stood silently when they falsely accused him. And their blood was boiling. The high priest stood up in the middle. Have you no answer to make? What a circus. They couldn't agree among themselves. And yet, they were trying to get him to answer. Jesus' reaction and his refusal to respond really characterizes what the proverb says when it says, answer not a fool according to his folly. Jesus had no answer because they were the fools. Jesus never gave in to the temptation. What kept him strong? It was his deep dependence upon God. His mind was set to do the will of his Father. No one, nothing could keep him from pressing forward. Well, when they didn't succeed, we're told here, with their false accusations, they brought another question to Jesus. Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? If he's not going to answer the other accusation, surely he's going to answer this one. Really, they're asking two questions in one. Are you the Messiah? Are you the longed-for Messiah, the one who is promised and prophesied of old? Are you the one who came as a fulfillment of the prophets? And do you claim to be the Son of God? No doubt they had heard his claims before. And now, as they come to trial, they want to hear him attest to the truthfulness of what he says. And what was his response? He doesn't shrink back. He doesn't shy away. He doesn't lack courage in the midst of this hour of his great temptation. No, he says, I am. The very name that God gives to himself, to Moses, at the burning bush. I am. He identifies himself as God. He's declaring himself to be the eternal Son of God. He's claiming divinity. And he doesn't stop there. But he goes on to quote Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13. As he speaks not only of his divinity, but also of his coming in clouds of glory. Daniel says, I saw in night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like the Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. What's Jesus trying to say? He's saying, not only am I God, but as you stand here in judgment before me, I am going to come and I am going to bring judgment upon you. I am going to be the one who will come in clouds of glory. Oh, how foolish they truly were. And what exceeding great courage Jesus shows. He responds with courage and with fortitude. And notice the reaction. Notice what happens in verse 63. The high priest tore his garments. All throughout the scripture, to tear one's garments was a sign of sorrow and sadness, but that was all a show for this priest. He tore his garments not because he was sad, but he tore his garments and then said, what further witness do we need? There was no repentance, only false accusations and a false display of sadness. And we're told here that they spit on him and they covered his face and they beat the Lord of glory. What horrible cruelty to this one, so meek and so mild, the friend of sinners. And yet we're reminded that he is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. They had reached their verdict. It wasn't a formal sentence yet, but they were unanimous in their decision. They wanted him put to death. The guards, we're told here, received him with blows. He was treated as a criminal, falsely accused, beaten, mistreated, spit upon, and accused of blasphemy. This wasn't all the humiliation that Christ would endure, but how horrible that he would endure it at the hands of the religious leaders. When we think of strength, we think of fighting back, don't we? And yet our Lord shows his strength, his fortitude, his power, not in fighting back, but in his quiet response to his accusers, not backing down from his true identity and holding firmly in the face of the greatest temptation. Friends, I wonder what would you or I do in the face of similar temptations? Would we fight? Would we defend our reputation against false accusations? The burden of the accusers was upon Jesus, and yet he did not shrink from bearing the weight with dignity, as he had come to do the will of his Father. Strength came from his Father. But what a contrast. is set up before us here between Jesus and Peter. Jesus, meek and mild, bearing the weights and the burden of the accusations and knowing what lay before him. And now Peter. It appears that the servant girl was rather innocent in her question to Peter. Peter's sitting there by the fire, warming himself, and the glow of the fire showing forth his face. And this servant girl looking on his face and saying, "You also were with the Nazarene, Jesus." Here's Peter the rock, upon whose confession the church is built. Here's Peter, the one who cut off the priest's ear. Here's Peter, the one who's ready to die defending his Savior. Here is strong and courageous and impetuous Peter, asked a simple question by a servant girl. But his response is one not of courage, but of cowardice. "I neither know nor understand what you mean." Peter seeks to avoid the situation any further. We're told by Mark that he gets up and he goes to the gate, the gateway. Mark tells us that the rooster crowed once, but obviously it doesn't register with Peter. And a second time he's asked, and a second time he denies. And there appears, as you look at the accounts in the Gospels, that perhaps even up to an hour transpires between times of his being asked. The third time the bystander says, "This must be a follower of Jesus, for he is from Galilee." How does Peter respond? Pronounces a curse on himself and begins to swear. You can almost imagine that his leaving the fire was because the heat was becoming too hot for him. Perhaps the sweat was running down his face as he faces those who asked him if he belongs to this Jesus. And he says, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." Luke's gospel gives to us a little more detail. I want to just turn there briefly, but in Luke chapter 22, verse 60, we're told, Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." And immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Where's Peter, the rock? The one who said to Jesus, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Yet in a moment of weakness, not depending upon God and his strength, but depending upon himself, Peter fails miserably. For although he was strong, he was weak. What made the difference between Peter and Jesus? What made the difference between Peter the rock and his failure and Jesus and his great fortitude? Peter was confident, but it was self-confidence which ultimately caused him to fail. What accounted for Jesus' fortitude? Kent Hughes says, Jesus knew that even perfect humanity, apart from God the Father, cannot succeed. Therefore, he lived in profound dependence upon the Father, and he remained the rock. The instruction is clear. The instruction for the church is clear in all ages. We are profoundly weak. And if we do not depend upon the power of God in times of weakness, we too will fail. We sing, don't we? Jesus, what a strength in weakness. Let me hide myself in him, tempted, tried, and sometimes failing. He, my strength, my victory wins. Paul said that he boasts in this, that in his weakness he knows the grace that is sufficient. He says, for when I am weak, then I am strong. 1 Corinthians 12. What did Jesus do? Well, Peter, the rock who crumbled in the midst of temptation, states about Jesus in 1 Peter 2:23 that when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. And when he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to the one who judges justly. Can't help but think that Peter saw the difference. For we know that when that rooster crowed the second time, Peter remembered. And he remembered. And he remembered. He was striving in his own strength and he failed. History bears the story out well, does it not? That when we stand in our own strength in temptation's hour, we will fail. Some of the great heroes of the faith of the scriptures have failed. Men like Moses and Noah and David and yes, Peter and Samson. But when we trust in the power and strength of God, we cannot fail. History tells us of men like Martin Luther. There were times in which he feared greatly, especially the time of the thunderstorm. But then we see the same one in dependence upon God's grace and mercy saying, "Here I take my stand, I can do no other." And then there's Thomas Cranmer in England, the reformer who under duress was forced to write recantations of his faith. And who later stood at St. Mary's in Oxford and renounced his recantations, promising that if he must be burned, that the hand which wrote them would burn first. When he was burned at the stake, he held his hand in the flames until he was gone. Strong is the temptation, weak is the flesh, but mighty is the power of our great Savior. And the good news is that while we have failed, Christ never has failed, nor will he ever fail us. He takes us. Weak and wilted. He takes us sick and sore. He takes us and he saves to the uttermost. That is our great confession. Peter wept because he remembered. and was confronted with his own weakness and failure. Jesus Christ is our firm foundation, and he never, no, never, no, never will forsake us. What undeniable blessing, dear friends. It never excuses our failure, but it does remind us that when we do fail, Jesus stands ready to save. I was reminded just this morning of the words of Michael Card's song. It goes like this. And I see Peter in this song. I don't know if that was his intention. But I see also us when we fail in this song. He says this, I made the man of sorrows sorry by all my foolish lies. I drove the nails, I raised the cross, I was the reason that he died. Utterly unfaithful then, I added anger to my sin. In a world already dark to me, I closed my eyes and would not see. So I may kick, and I may scream and say many things I do not mean, hold blindly to what is not true, but I will not walk away from you. Just why I chose to disobey, I simply cannot tell. Why I blame you when I rebel and weep for wounds I give myself. Then screaming at the empty sky, I search for you and wonder why, though I cause you so much agony, you refuse to walk away from me. Card goes on to say, don't read me pointless poems, friend. Don't diagnose. Don't condescend. Though you may be right to disagree, I need someone who will weep with me. Well, what we need is a Savior who not only weeps with us in our times of failure, but in his matchless grace and power, his strength to save us to the uttermost, and takes us feeble and frail and failing, and restores us, and who renews us and redeems us. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Let us pray. Oh, Father, how many times we've made the man of sorrows sorry. No doubt when he looked at Peter after his denials, he was taken by much grief. And no doubt when we fail, he is taken by grief as well. But we thank you, though we fail, Christ never forsakes us. Keep us trusting always, depending on your great power. For we ask it in the precious name of Christ. Amen.